So you are here tonight in a church to do what a lot of people go to school to do. I did. I went to school and studied systematic theology, and it sounds really sophisticated, but it sounds a lot more sophisticated than it really is, because we're going to talk about what systematic theology is. But it is basically, I will say this much, it is basically, what does this book teach us? What does God want us to know? And how do we organize it in a way that we can get our hands on? But just as a preliminary, I have this up here. It should be in the front of your book. This is the study plan that will be something that we will basically follow during the course of the next 2 years. I know there may be some interruptions, things that happen, but you can see by date the various topics that we're going to be dealing with, and beside the word there, like introduction, you have a one. That's for the chapter in the book that corresponds to the study that we're going to be doing each week. So all of you have a book that probably looks different from mine, because I got mine several years ago and they've been updated. But this is Systematic Theology, an Introduction to Biblical Doctrine, authored by Wayne Grudem. And so that's going to be our text. I will be using it most of the time. What you'll gain if you have this book is more depth. He will be covering more issues than we can possibly cover in our 1 hour that we have together. So that's what you'll gain if you have the book. If you do not have the book, I hope you'll still gain a whole lot. In fact, not only hope, I know that you will, because we're gonna cover the things that I think are most important that he deals with. Things that are the most essential, and I will be giving you each week handouts that correspond with it. So as you have tonight, you will have in weeks to come a handout that will fill in the blanks and so forth as we go through it, so that will keep you moving along with me. And I also designed this to not just be me talking, but also have some of you involved in it as well. So without any further ado, what we're going to talk about tonight is basically an introduction to the whole idea of what is systematic theology. There's three basic elements that we want to talk about tonight. And the first is, what is systematic theology? What is it? It sounds really sophisticated, so what is it? Second, we're going to be answering this question, why should we study it? Why should we study systematic theology? And thirdly, we're going to be answering the question, how should we study systematic theology? And so we're going to approach those questions one by one at this very moment. So we're going to start with that first question. What is systematic theology? Let's come to a definition. And the way we're going to do this is I'm going to look at several different people who have sought to define what systematic theology is. And we're going to look at what brings those definitions together and what makes one of those definitions unique. We're going to start off with the definition given by Charles Hodge, a very prominent American evangelical theologian back in the 19th century, was a professor at Princeton, and taught some other people who know a lot. He's just well-recognized for his instruction of theology. And in his book, which this is a condensed version of it, Systematic Theology, this is an abridged version. In his book, Charles Fox says that theology is the exhibition of the facts of Scripture in their proper order and relation with the principles or general truths which pertain and harmonize the facts themselves. Now, I've written, you'll see you've got this written out for you with some blanks. Now, I usually pick those blanks strategically. Those are words I want you to get when you're thinking about it, and especially if we think about what it is that systematic theology is. Theology is the exhibition of the Scriptures in their proper order and relation with the principles or general truths which pervade and harmonize the facts themselves. Now I'm going to give you a definition that is given by Millard Erickson. He's a contemporary American theologian whose book I have here. Small little edition. It was originally put out in three books, then it came like this as one. And Millard Erickson is probably about 75 years old. And this work right here, for a long time in the 1900s, was the standardly used book on systematic theology. And Millard Erickson says that theology, in a Christian context, is a discipline of study that seeks to understand the God revealed in the Bible and to provide a Christian understanding of reality that helps lead to a coherent whole. So you see some words there. They're all important to what we want to think of when we think of systematic theology. I got another guy. This guy has written his book more recently, like in the last 10 or 15 years. Robert Raymond, we call him a Reformed theologian. He's from a Presbyterian background. And his definition is as follows. Systematic theology is that methodological study of the Bible. Can y'all guys over there hear me because I'm talking a lot in this direction? Okay. A methodological study of the Bible that views the Holy Scriptures as a completed revelation, seeks to understand holistically the plan, purpose, and big words, didactic intention. Didactic is a word that means teaching. Okay? It's a teaching intention. A didactic intention of the divine mind, in other words, of God's mind, revealed in Holy Scripture, and to arrange that plan, purpose, and didactic intention in orderly, coherent fashion as articles of the Christian faith. Now, I hope you're getting what I'm quoting. We're gonna kind of mesh these together in just a second. Now we want to come to the definition given by Wayne Grudem, the author of the textbook that we're using. And Wayne Grudem says that systematic theology is any study that answers the question. This is Wayne. You'll see why we're using Wayne Grudem's textbook. You hear, read those others; they're really complex and all. Wayne Grudem is pretty much really down to earth there. Systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? Now, that pretty puts a little more, maybe you can get your mind around that one if you couldn't get your mind around the others. But then he says, this definition indicates that systematic theology involves collecting and understanding all the relevant passages in the Bible on various topics and then summarizing their teachings clearly so that we know what to believe about each topic. Now, here's again, if we look at all those definitions, and you can take more time to do it if you want to, but if we look at all those definitions together and just look for what are these guys, what do they have in common, what are the common things that we see ringing in them that are very important things, what would anybody want to give me one? These are elements of systematic theology. Back in the back. All right. The Bible. And guess what? Yeah. What's another one of these important issues? Coherence. Yeah, and it'll be up here too. What's another one?
Harmonization.
That is the idea of coherency. It holds together. It harmonizes. There's not a contradiction. It flows together, fits together. Yes. Cohesive.
In order.
Okay. There's an order to it that was going to be expressed. Yes. Okay. What it teaches us. Okay. God's plan. Here's one thing that we haven't said so far, and that's comprehensive. In other words, it's not just what a part of the Bible says about something, but what the Bible teaches as a whole. Okay. And then topics, facts, doctrines we must believe. Somebody, y'all have mentioned this. There's an order to it. And there's coherence that holds together. That's systematic theology. It's taking the whole of Scripture and asking others the questions, what must we believe, and understanding from it what it is that we must believe, putting it in an order that makes sense and that doesn't contradict. So that we're making sure then that what we believe about each part fits together. And so then that's a test of truth. Now, we've looked at these different definitions, and we've seen some of the similarities. There was one particular issue that stands out about Wayne Grudem's definition as a little bit distinguished from the other definitions. Does anybody have an idea Or what, did you notice something that was maybe different from him? Thank you very much. The word today. That's exactly right. And Grudem writes this. He says, systematic theology focuses on summarizing each doctrine as it should be understood by present-day Christians. So that will sometimes involve the use of terms and even concepts that were not used by biblical authors, but that are the proper result of combining teachings of two or more biblical authors on a particular subject. For example, the word Trinity. Do we find the word Trinity in the Bible? No, but is it a biblical concept? Absolutely. How do we come to it? By studying the whole of Scripture and putting these things together. The word incarnation, that's not in the Bible, but the teaching of the incarnation is in the Bible. That there is, that Jesus became a man, incarnate, a deity. So these are some terms. So then we also have, there's a uniqueness about today that maybe 50 years ago people were asking one set of questions, and so there was a search to find answers from Scripture to those set, and then today, we're in a, you know, conditions are a little bit different in our society. We have, you know, we can trace the way people have thought through the ages. So the periods of ideas and the way that people thought have moved in a certain direction. One would be, we could say, previously, we were in the last century in a period of modernism where people were just looking for objective facts and that was their stated goal. Now, today, most people are calling the time in which we live now postmodern, which means after modern. Well, what comes after modern when everybody's seeking some objective truth? Nobody believes that there is any objective truth. So what kind of questions do you ask now? So the idea of today is an important concept. It stresses those things, but it also stresses that there is an application to life as a necessary part of the proper pursuit of systematic theology, which is to say that just because I say, oh, we're studying systematic theology at Grace Community Church, oh, that must be a very studious group. You must be involved in a lot of deep intellectual pursuit. Well, I hope so. But if we fill our minds with facts and they don't get out to our lives, then I'm not sure. You know, people can learn a whole lot. People can study, for example, scientists can study the farthest planet they can see with a telescope. And they may know everything there is about the planet, but they don't know who made it. Missing a real important point. We could study facts and figures. We could be with somebody who's able to argue a theological point with somebody so we could prove that they were wrong. But the Bible shows us that it's not just knowing the truth. It's not just knowing facts. It is also how we use them. And one thing that will be stressed in this class, and somebody was asking me about this Sunday, is there anything, that, you know, so is this practical? Absolutely. If not practical, then it is not worth much. Getting puffed up, as it says in Corinthians, maybe. Being prideful about how much I know, maybe. But if it doesn't change my life, and if it doesn't change the way I approach God and the way I approach other people, then what use is it? Just something else for me to say I know. So that word today is very important as we study systematic theology. So now we kind of have given them an understanding. What is systematic theology? Somebody tell me in a word, using especially what Wayne Grudem said, what is systematic theology? Some brave, some person. All right, I'll do it right here. It is finding the answers to the most important questions. We go to the Bible, and in the Bible we seek to understand the truth of God as a whole, but the whole Bible we study comprehensively to see what it says about specific topics, the most important topics that it speaks about, which are God, is God first and above all. But as we study God, also the fact that He made human beings and that He is involved in a saving work, and that there is a future. And that's just putting it very, very, very broadly. And that's what we're going to be studying here. Okay, so why should we study this? I study systematic theology. Well, okay. Let's look at, that's good. But here's what I want to do here, is I want us to look at some specific verses of Scripture and ask the question to these verses. Why should I study systematic theology? And let these verses give the answer. So we're going to start out with Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which we should all know. We call it the what? Great Commission. Thank you. And Jesus came and said to them, and I'll also give you a hint on these. I've usually underlined or emboldened very important words in the verse that relate to answering the question that we're asking. Now, the question we're asking is, why should I study systematic theology? Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So let's think. Why should I study systematic theology, as it would be answered by Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Okay, to imitate Jesus. That would be kind of to be like him. We would certainly hope that learning it, we will become more like him. To know him, and then what else here? To follow his commands. What was his command here in this great commission? Go and do what? And what is it? Teach. And then teaching them to observe some of what I told you. All. So, see, we've already stressed that systematic theology is about all, the whole Bible. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here, that, look, teach those disciples that you go make, teach them all that I commanded you. Now, so does that mean that Jesus spoke Genesis? No, not necessarily, but in a way of speaking, yes. Because all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and Jesus is God the Son. So, but in person, he did specifically teach some things. You know, you've got your red letter editions of your Bible where Jesus speaks, where what Jesus said is there in red. But I'll just make a quick point. Don't ever think that the red letters are more important than the black letters. Because all of it is inspired by God. And if we didn't have the red letters are in between black letters, and all of it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even what they quoted that Jesus said was not something that, you know, Jesus didn't suddenly speak and it came to the Scriptures. It was the writer of the Gospels writing it along, and they wrote this, and they wrote what Jesus said as well. So we do have what Jesus taught, but that does not mean that's only what he wants us to know, because Jesus, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and you know what, on the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, and two disciples are going down the road, and a man joins them and begins to speak with them about all the Scriptures. And he is telling them that all the Scriptures refer to him. And this man that joins them is Jesus. And so from Genesis to Revelation, it is all about Jesus. He's not only the one it's pointing to, but all through the Bible, he is there. He is being revealed to us. And so, to study systematic theology is to study the whole of what Jesus has taught. And it is to, therefore, somebody said the word obey a while ago. Why study? Because it's being obedient. It is being obedient to the commission that we teach. And if somebody's teaching, then somebody must be on the receiving end as well. It is to obey Jesus, as it's taught about in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Well, here's another scripture I want you to consider that helps us, again, wrap the arms of our mind around why it is we should study. First, it's obedience. Secondly, look at this, Romans 1, 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. How did they do that? Exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. So, if we were to ask of Paul in Romans 1, 18 through 23, why should I study systematic theology? What answer is coming through these words right here? I need to study systematic theology because it's to know the truth. Because on my own, what's happened? I am unrighteous and I suppress the truth. I need it from outside of me because of who I am. I don't want to become futile in my thinking and have a foolish, darkened heart. I don't want to profess to be wise and be a fool. I want to know the truth. So how will I know it? How will I? See, by nature, I have in my mind all kinds of ideas. As a human being who is fallen, I have a bunch of wrong ideas, especially as it pertains, most importantly, as it pertains to God. Now, there's some people darkened in their understanding who believe that 2 + 2 = 4. Is that right? Very close. That's pretty close. It can't get much closer than that. I'm not saying at all that there's people who can never read a word of this book, but who can know some facts. They can know some truth. But the most important truth that the human being needs to know are the truths that relate to who God is. And that is where the human mind in its sinfulness is darkened most and is by nature rebellious. So study systematic theology because I want to run every inadequate, every corrupt, every wrong idea that I have in my mind about God and about what he wants for me. I want to run it out of my mind and replace it with truth. So I need to study the whole. That's why I need. So to obey Jesus and to help overcome sinful ideas, because it's really a sinful idea. Any wrong idea that I have about God, it's not just a mistake. It is called in the Bible idolatry. Because if I make God out to be somebody he's not, then I'm worshiping an idol. Now let's come up with this. A third reason to study systematic theology. Not come up with, but understand even from looking at Scripture. Okay? 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. It says, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, giving him counsel as a senior pastor to his associate. If you put these things before the brothers, what things? These things that I told you to teach them, what I taught you, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And then let's look at 1 Timothy 3:3-4. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. So first of all, up here in 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul is telling Timothy that he will be a good servant of Christ Jesus if he gives the people what? The words that correspond with good faith that you have followed. So there's an idea of doctrine. There's an idea of a theology, of an understanding of truth. This is what you need to impart to them. This is what they need to receive. What's the fruit of their receiving it? Well, if anybody teaches a different doctrine and doesn't agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't agree with, and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, so what kind of words? What kind of teaching? Teaching that accords with what? Okay, what is that thing? There is a teaching that produces, there is a truth, a teaching of truth that produces godliness in living. It affects our lives. And so another reason to study, and this goes back to really something that we talked about today, but well, let's read this verse and it'll help clarify it even more. First Colossians 1:9-10. And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. It was what? Knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What results in this walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing to God and bearing fruit? What results in that? Spiritual discernment, spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it is knowing the truth that changes our lives. What will a growing church, and by that I don't mean necessarily a church that's getting larger and larger with bigger and bigger numbers necessarily, because you can do that a lot of different ways. You can grab a whole, you can entice a lot of people and get them to an exciting event. But true growth in a church is when people are doing this. Gaining spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then out of that, they have a life that is distinguished, or their life is distinguished because it is impacted by what they know. So why should I study systematic theology? All these verses we've been looking at help reinforce this last point. Not only to obey Jesus, not only because it helps me overcome sinful ideas, but also because it helps me mature as a Christian. It helps me grow as a believer. It helps me follow Jesus faithfully. And so we're doing pretty good, actually. We're coming to our third point. See, now we'll retrace our steps. First question that we wanted to answer tonight is, what is systematic theology? Second question we wanted to ask is, why should I study it? And we've seen that. Third question that we're answering tonight is, how should I do systematic theology? How should we study it? And this is a question that... It's not so much a methodological question. You know what it's not about methods, what are the steps? It's not like a steps question, but it is more about in what manner, in what characteristics of me should I go about this study, okay? So, how do we do it? Let's look at some more scripture verses. Someone read, someone with a, you know you've got a voice, read this one. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, you know what? Yeah, those are things I put in here that weren't in my PowerPoint. It forces us to deal with the text. I'm glad. Thank you very much. And I kind of, that was in the back of my mind that I knew. These are things I thought of last night after I had already had this PowerPoint thing going and stuck it in. It forces us to deal with the text, which means, by that I mean the text of Scripture, which is to say, this emphasis on the whole Bible. You know, I could be a person that just always turns to the same book, and that's where I get all my theology. Well, there's a problem with that, wouldn't you say? Okay, the problem is, there's a whole lot more that this book says, and even the way I understand what one book of the Bible says needs to be, I need to understand that in light of the whole. Just as surely as if I was reading, y'all have all heard about this guy, you know, who put his finger down in the Bible, haven't you? Okay, so we know this guy. I know those of y'all who are smiling. You know, it says, he turns it here and he puts his finger down and reads and says, Judas went and hung himself. And he says, huh, so I'll do it again. So he does it and he says, go thou and do likewise. I mean, those are two verses. You know, you can do that with the Bible and get really messed up. I'll give you you have to know, you can't take a piece and just say this is all there is. Because when you just take a piece of it, when this is, the Bible is like a matrix. And it's rather than like a piece of pie, it's more like a matrix with all these different parts, all these different books, each of which contributes something important to the whole. Or maybe you might say it's like a painting. You know, if this was a big painting and we just looked at this much of it, that would be missing a whole lot of these swirls and things that, you know, I think are pretty cool and fashionable these days. Same thing, you know, if we just stuck with one verse in the Bible, we would, God gave us the whole thing, I need to be forced to deal with it all. So that kind of doing theology then helps me to read verses of the Bible that maybe I have not done before, that I wouldn't normally do. So that's a good thing. Now let's go back. The second thing, number five, requires us to confront perplexing or difficult issues. Questions that maybe I've already got the answer to, and I really don't want anybody else to change my mind about. If I do systematic theology, then I'm going to have to be willing, if I'm going to let the Bible speak, and I'm going to determine what I believe based on what it says and what it says alone, then there are some things that I might think or believe that need to be up for change, because if the Word of God says differently. So I need to, so that's what my, thank you for, very much for that point. What's that? Okay, practical. Yeah, we want to do that. That's what I gave you before. Okay. Ready for this topic then, how we should study systematic theology? All right. First of all, okay, we're going to do what we did with the others. We're going to, these are shorter verses, but here's Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your, okay, which, what is that a reference to? The Word as a whole. I mean, this is the law of God. It is the Word of God. There's a part of this that's the law that's considered the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's the law that, you know, Jesus would speak about the law. It could be meaning those sometimes, those verses. It could sometimes meaning the law given at Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and so forth. But as a whole, this is the law of God. And so, why should I study? Well, I mean, how should I study systematic theology? Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Okay, I want to show you a couple more verses that will just emphasize the point I think is coming out of them. Here, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If that is true, then how should I study systematic theology? One more. Ephesians 1, 16 through 19. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. How should we study systematic theology? Where do we see? Is there an idea, anything in this verse related to what's involved in systematic theology? Open eyes. Okay, this is what? Hey, who is the psalmist talking to?
The Lord.
To the Lord. And what is he saying to the Lord? I need to see. So he is in the act of what? Prayer. Why should we pray? Because by nature, without the Spirit of God, we can't understand. They're spiritually discerned. Why should we pray? Because we need to understand something that has been authored by the Holy Spirit and that we are unable to understand through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So we should ask for God to give us the Holy Spirit in such a way so that we can understand. And then see, this is what Paul exemplifies here. He says to the Ephesians, I don't cease giving thanks for you. I'm giving thanks for you, and I'm also praying for you. And here's what I'm praying for you, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is praying, I'm thankful to God for you, and I'm praying for you, that God will give you what it takes to understand him and have a better grasp on who he is. And so how should we study systematic theology? With prayer. We ought to pray. I mean, that's maybe obvious, but It shouldn't be something we take for granted. When we pause, even in these sessions, as I pause to pray at the very beginning, not repeating a rote prayer, not about just an intellectual exercise. We are talking about someone who lives, and he's right here with us tonight. And so we are coming to him and asking him for what we cannot produce on our own. We must pray. We must pray. We must be people who even as we go to our Bibles and read daily Bible reading or whatever, we should be not just reading an exercise to read. This book is God's book, and we need to be crying out to him as we read it. God, show me wonderful things out of your word. Give me a heart to understand. So, with prayer. Let's see another way that we should study systematic theology. Ezra 7, verse 10 tells us about Ezra. Yes. Yeah. That's right. Not just for this, but for everything, but certainly for studying as well. Okay. And Ezra says Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and not just study it, but look at this, and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now, we see all that in this one verse, but what I really want you to see here, the emphasis that's unique to this verse is Ezra had set his heart to study. It wasn't, how should we study? This is also kind of a why, but it tells us something about the demeanor with which Ezra had determined to study. But diligent. Oh, you've just got it. Let's see how this. Do your best, Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed because he rightly handles the word of truth. So how should we study systematic theology? We have been told by Vinay, with diligence. Now I've got a third one here. We've got six in all. We'll read a couple of these verses. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What's the theme of that verse? Humility. Well, know this, my beloved brothers, that let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you know what systematic theology does in some circles, studying it? When you study it, what the whole Bible says, and you're trying to get your mind oriented to what it is the Scriptures say, and some things that the Scriptures say are not very, it doesn't make the natural mind very happy. And then some people come to different conclusions. And part of systematic theology, too, then, is considering what different people have said on some of these topics. So that we're going back to the Bible, but let's look at what so-and-so has said and so-and-so. So we'll find out that there's people with a number of different conclusions. Well, how should we respond when we come to some different conclusions? Well, there's a time for us to understand this is foundational, and we have to, there's times when foundational issues, people who do not affirm the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man, as one who died upon the cross of Calvary for the purpose of paying our sin debt to God so that we could be made right with him, that it is only in Christ and through Christ that we come to know God, that it is only, and there is no other way but through Jesus that we can be made right with God. If anybody undercuts that, then they have cut themselves. Then he and I are going to be on, completely different sides, and we're not going to be able to function together, not because we dislike each other, but because that point of view smashes to smithereens the whole foundation of what I believe Scripture teaches about God and what God has done, who God is. So, but there are some things that we might disagree on that are way further up the ladder that we need to say, well, okay, you come to that conclusion, I come to this conclusion. Let's fight about it. You're wrong, and I'm right. So, see why the study of systematic theology, know this, beloved brothers, let's be quick to hear. You know, sometimes we think we're right, and we're so convinced we're right, the only person we can hear talking is us. But we need to be open to letting Scripture speak. If this was ever true with respect to one human being and another, then it is certainly true between a human being and God. And in fact, Ecclesiastes says that we are to draw near to God, first of all, to listen. He says, don't have so many words to pour out to God when you come to Him. Come to Him to hear from Him. When we come to worship God on Sunday morning, primarily, we come with our praises, we come with our petitions, but primarily, let us understand, we come together in worship. It is to be focused on Him. He's the center. He's center stage, and everything else is secondary. And so, it's quick to hear, slow to speak, especially when God is doing the speaking. So, with humility. We should do it with humility. That means, that's two things. It means humility between me and others, and it means humility when I'm doing this. That's not something I was exactly thinking. I need to think about, I need to maybe alter my thinking on that because the Bible says this. Okay. How should we study it? With reason. Now, that should be pretty apparent. I'm not so much promoting the reason as I am defending or specifying how it is. You know, it's not supreme. We all come to know God by our reason. But how do we deal with Scripture? It's a work of the Spirit, yes, but it's also a work that involves our minds, and we have to think. So we have to reason through what the Scripture says. God invites people to come, let us reason together, as the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall. Let's think about this. Come and think that I'm going to cleanse you from your sin. This is something for you to set your mind on and try to understand. So reason is important. Now, So we should think in this way, though there's some guidelines for reason that we need to be watching, be watchful over. We are free to use, and this is a quote from Grudem, we are free to use our reasoning abilities to draw deductions from any passage of Scripture as long as those deductions do not contradict the clear teaching of some other passage of Scripture. And then he says, paradox is acceptable in systematic theology. What is it? You know what I'm saying there? Or what he's saying there? And I agree. A paradox is not two dots side by side. Paradox is saying God is one, God is three persons. That's a paradox. I hadn't figured that out. What the most important thing I've learned about what we call the Trinity is that we will never, ever, ever find a figure or an illustration or anything like that on earth that will ever adequately express the Trinity. We try. And you know, we may say water comes in three forms: gas, liquid, and solid. There you go. That's not adequate. Because the Trinity, and we'll get into this, and this is part of systematic theology, is to look at God as Trinity, but it's to see the beauty of three persons in relationship being one. And there, you know, there is nothing that will explain it because God and God alone is this. Oh. Now, so paradox is acceptable. So what we're saying is, as long as we make sure we're adhering to the truths of Scripture, there's sometimes that we must affirm things that Scripture says, and we can't necessarily put them together, but we understand. We understand that God's ways are higher than our ways, that God is more. God is the infinite, and we're the finite. How do we expect to know Him fully, to know His Word completely, and without any problems? Just to have it all down. No, there's going to be some times when we say, okay, I don't know how these two things go together. But the Bible is clear. It's just like Jesus being the God-man. There was a time when He was not the God-man. He was God. There came a time when He was He is the God-man. He remains the God-man today. I can't. These are issues that have been dealt with from way back in church history. And they're beautiful. And sometimes paradoxical. And that's okay. We have to learn to live with it because I think that's part of where faith comes in. And then, but this fact needs to be held true. Paradoxes are acceptable. Contradictions are not. It's not for me to say, yes, Jesus is the only Savior, but there's other ways to heaven. That is a contradiction. And God's Word is one, and while there may be some paradoxes that we have trouble explaining, there will not be contradictions. If we find a contradiction, that obliterates Scripture. And I've never found one. I expect never to. Okay. How should we study systematic theology? That's the reason was the one we just covered. And we're watching a reason. We're going to number 5 here. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Do all work miracles?
No.
And do all possess gifts of healing?
No.
Do all speak with tongues?
No.
Do all interpret? No. Okay, so what is the implication? Some teach. Yeah, there's diversity.
Each individual is calling.
Okay. Yeah, we have calling. We've been gifted in a certain way by the Spirit. So there are people who've been given to the church to be pastors and teachers. They've been given to the church to be that. So how should we study systematic theology given that there are a different kinds of people in a group and we're called to be one church together? Well, hold that thought. Now these Jews, in Acts 17:11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These were from Berea. They received the word. They received the word with all eagerness. They did, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What's going on here? Eagerness, but what else? Something here. Study, what kind of study? Together. This implies that there are teachers, and there are those who, there's a group, so there's a teacher and a learner, and there are, down here, people who, lost my train of thought. But the point is here that we should study with help from others. We shouldn't go off. In other words, too, our study of systematic theology is not necessarily just picking up one guy's book and say, okay, this is it. Especially if that one guy doesn't deal with other guys or gal or whatever through history who's spoken on certain things. You come together as a group of people, you always have a number of different ideas and different understandings, and sometimes it helps us a lot to be challenged by others. To say, wait, no, I don't think you're dealing with that scripture correctly. And we ought to say, okay, let's check it out. Let's check it out. Let's do it together. We still may come to different conclusions on the end, but we ought to be willing to work together, to learn together. We are a body, and we learn together and as we grow together. We're not to be, just do our learning off by ourselves. Am I saying don't go home and read? No. Yes, we can do it. We have to go study on our own, but we need to not do it in complete isolation from one another. Because we bring back and we rub up against each other and we talk with each other. And we should be talking with each other about the things that we're learning in here. And what we need in our quiet time or time with the Lord every day. Okay, I can see our time is going somewhere. Here's leading to another point. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might receive a reward? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Well, how should we study systematic theology? With rejoicing and praise. Ah, because if nothing else, it's all to direct us to God. Now, here's just a review here. All right. Now, we are coming to the conclusion here. To stress again at the end. Now, we've talked about these three different questions. I want to read this quote by Wayne Grudem. I agree with him completely in this book. I am convinced that there is an urgent need in the church today for much greater understanding of Christian doctrine or systematic theology. Not only pastors and teachers need to understand theology in greater depth, the whole church does as well. One day, by God's grace, we may have churches full of Christians who can discuss, apply, and live the doctrinal teachings of the Bible as readily as they can discuss the details of their own jobs or hobbies, or the fortunes of their favorite sports team or television program. It is not that Christians lack the ability to understand doctrine. It is just that they must have access to it in an understandable form. Once that happens, I think that many Christians will find that understanding and living the doctrines of Scripture is one of their greatest joys. That's what I believe, too. In the church, that's why, I walk in here, this is a train, full. Walked in here earlier tonight, setting things up, just saying, man, this is like a classroom and seminary I've been in. But here we are. Church people are coming. We're going to talk about these things. Hopefully it's been in an understandable way. If I'm not connecting with you, you got questions, I'll be glad. I want to try to become more understandable as necessary. Time is running out. Oh, okay, I got 2 minutes. So here, I talked about the practical application part. Wayne Grudem is very helpful, so I've drawn upon him with these questions. How has this introduction changed your understanding and attitude towards systematic theology? Anybody want to give us an answer? You, just in this time we spent together, you're thinking, any changes? Okay, the practicality. Seeing it as practical and not just an ethereal out in space kind of thing. Okay, and it is understandable. Okay, yes, it's relevant. It's not just what the early church fathers talked about, but it is. It's for today. Right. That's excellent. Okay? The importance of humility, hopefully we've all come to. I got a couple more questions here. What is likely to happen to a church that gives up learning systematic theology? And you might say, well, there's some who've never started. Well, what's going on there? What is likely to happen or to have happened in places that don't value it?
Error.
And what does error lead to? All calamity. Right? So that is certainly likely. So we should appreciate that this is going on. Is this going to be work? Yeah. But is it good?
Yeah.
I hope so for you. It is for me. If you can't tell it, I'm enthused. On what elements of how to study systematic theology do you need to focus? That is going back to this, how we study. Just think about it. Thinking about you personally and looking at that list, where do you most need to shore yourself up or challenge yourself? Anybody have a thought? Diligence. Okay. Prayerfulness. All of them. Okay, yeah, we just need to shore it all up. Start building the dam right now. Okay, here's just a question here, personal for you. Would you commit yourself to personal prayer that God will make this study a time of spiritual growth and deeper fellowship with God? I challenge you and I challenge myself tonight to be in prayer that God will make this beneficial to us in those ways. So we have a memory verse associated with every study. This one is Psalm 119:11. And here's the way I want to end every night. It's 8 o'clock, singing a hymn together. because this is the way we're going to rejoice. Stand up. And this is one we know. Let's stand up and sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. For all glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread to all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. His music in the sinner's ears, His life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the fouler clean, His blood avails for me. He speaks and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Divine, behold your Savior come, and leave ye laid for joy. In Christ your head you then shall know, and feel your sins forgive. Anticipate your heavenly load, and all that love is heaven. Glory to God and praise and love, be ever again. Thy saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. Pastor Ted, please lead us in a word of prayer as we close.
Thank you for tonight. Thank you for watching. I want to give us your church, Lord, your providence, bringing in grace and beauty. Pray your blessing now upon your word and anointing upon everyone who is here. The Holy Spirit will cause there to be fruit that's born in our lives that's well pleasing in your sight, and that your purpose will be accomplished from repeating out your word. Give you the praise, and we ask it in Christ's strong name.
Amen.
Everybody said amen.
Woo! It did get warm in here, didn't it?
I'm going to go to the next one.